Good morning, and greetings in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Today we're continuing the second week in a 31-week journey through the story, which is a walk through the narrative of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, organized in chronological order, so that we can see the story of God's saving work as it plays out. And the hope of this 31-week journey that we're taking here in 2025 is that you would see how God's story revealed to us in Scripture connects to your story. How the Bible is not a dusty book filled with old stories and irrelevant teachings. Rather, it's alive and active, filled with the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And in it, Jesus extends the invitation to each one of us to a relationship with God and a part in his plan to live the life you were created to live and invite others to find their life in Christ as well. Last week, Pastor Jim talked about creation, about those opening chapters of the book of Genesis, how everything was made good, and the capstone of God's good creation is humanity, made in God's image and made with a purpose, to partner with God in his good rule over all of creation. It says that we are given dominion and authority to partner with him in care of creation and of one another, to live in unity with God and each other, to delight in God's will and his creation. And yet, rather than do so, humans chose their own way. So often we continue to do so today, choosing our own plans and rejecting God's. And along with disobedience, sin, death, destruction, and brokenness enter the world and our lives. And last week, Pastor Jim said something that really stuck with me. I guess I kind of knew it, but it hit me in a new way, the way God's word often will. He said, participation in disobedience is participation in brokenness, destruction, and death that comes from it. As the text of Genesis and the story progress, we see the spiraling effects of sin throughout humanity. But alongside that, we also see God's persistent work pursuing his people with his love and grace and purifying them for living into the good that was stamped on their lives and all of creation since the very beginning. And that's where we pick up the story today, with God pursuing humanity who has rejected him and gone its own way. And yet in Genesis chapter 12, in chapter 2 of the story, God comes to a man named Abram, and he comes to him with a promise. And as we get into this today, I want that chapter, Genesis chapter 12, I want that to stick in your head. Genesis 12. I want that to be stamped in your memory because it's a really important chapter of the Old Testament. It contains what is known as the Abrahamic covenant, an identity-shaping promise that God makes with his people, where God chooses to faithfully commit himself to Abram and his descendants for the sake of reaching the whole world with his blessing, with his saving and redeeming love. And you'll see it often in the Gospels and in the Old Testament. Folks will refer to themselves as children of Abraham. They're hearkening back to this promise. You see, in this covenant, God comes to Abram and he says, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's house, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all of the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." Now, there are two things that I want to highlight in this passage that I hope stick with us today. That this is a text with a promise and a partnership. There's a promise and a partnership. God comes to Abram with a promise. A promise that he would make Abram, who at this time was childless and well into his old age, into a great nation. And that he would bless him. And a few chapters later in Genesis 15, God confirms this promise with Abram. You know, Abram is speaking with God. And he basically says, you know, God, I know what you said. But it's been a few years now. I'm not getting any younger. And I still don't have that child you promised. How can I know it will happen? And God reiterates the promise. It says he took Abram outside. And he said, look up in the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. So will be your offspring. And it says, Abram believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. You see, when God makes this promise, this covenant with Abram, it is a covenant of faith. In fact, it comes 430 years before the law was ever given at Mount Sinai. God's people were and always will be made righteous by faith. We are made right with God by trusting in him, by faith in him, and trusting that he is faithful to his promises, promises which are ours in Jesus Christ. This text has a promise. And the second thing is a partnership. In this promise, God is partnering with Abram and with us to bring about his will and his kingdom in the world. He says, I'll make you a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. And what we see here is God actually communicating something fundamental about the economy of the kingdom of God here. We see this idea pop up over and over and over again in the Bible. We are blessed to be a blessing. That means that what we do, what we have, and what we give comes to us first from God. What God has given to us, we have the privilege and the responsibility and the call of passing on to others. In fact, I talked about this same idea just a few weeks ago, the fourth Sunday of Advent. I preached from 1 John chapter 4, verse 11, where it says, dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. What we receive from him, we pass on to others. Yeah, we'll actually, we'll pray this, the same thing today in the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our trespasses so that we, as we forgive those who trespass against us. 2 Corinthians 1 says that we comfort others in our hardship with the comfort that we have received from God. 2 Corinthians 5, Christ reconciled us to God, and he gives us then a ministry of reconciliation. Again and again and again, we see the call to pass on to others what we have received from God. In fact, when Jesus sends out the 12 disciples out on mission for the first time, he sends them with these words, freely you have received, freely give. We are partners with Christ in his mission in this world. When the blessings of God's love, his grace, peace, his comfort and forgiveness fill our lives, they overflow into the lives of those around us. It's the economy of the kingdom of God, that when we give what we have received from God, it doesn't diminish in us. If I'm loving others, if I'm gracious, when my source is God, I am not at risk of running out. That's the economy of the kingdom of God. It's the power of God at work in us. As Paul says, not I, but Christ in me. And yet sometimes, something that I often hear from people, when they think about the idea of God's will or God's purpose in their life, about being a representative, an ambassador for the gospel, an ambassador of the kingdom of God, the thing that often accompanies that is a sense of inadequacy. I think about God's will for my life. I feel inadequate. I can't do it. And I'm going to be honest and even vulnerable with you this morning in saying, so do I. I had an experience on my pastoral internship. It had a profound effect on me and continues to shape and define my sense of ministry, my sense of call, my sense of trusting God's purpose and being obedient to God's will in my life. I had a day in my internship where I was feeling pretty overwhelmed. I thought about the prospect of being faithful to God's call to be a pastor. I was praying and I just said, God, I think it's too much for me. So much to do. There's so many expectations of others. So much responsibility. So God, who could do it all? Who could do it? And God's answer in that moment was clear as day. Not like an audible voice, like I heard him calling out from the heavens, but a voice that was so sure in my spirit, a voice that I knew was not my own. Say, God, who could do it all? And he said to me, nobody. Nobody can. And it became clear in that moment that any ministry done by my power, by our own power, is bound to fail, but the word of God does not fail. The word of God is powerful. It is alive and active. It is filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, and it achieves God's purpose for it. And so when we step out in faith, when we trust in what God has planned for us, when we respond with obedience to the will of God, it's not about our power, our capacity, our ability to be faithful, but His. Not I, but Christ in me. You know, maybe something similar comes to mind for you when you think about God's will and His purpose for your life. And maybe it's thinking about talking with that coworker, that neighbor, that friend or family member about Jesus, and yet you feel ill-equipped. Maybe there's that tug on your heart to serve in a particular way. And yet along with that tug comes an apprehension that says, not now. When you get your life figured out, that's when. When you get this thing figured out here, when you learn more, when you know more, when you feel better about your understanding, when you feel like you can answer the questions that might come to you. And maybe you're even getting the feeling right now like I'm talking specifically to you. I want to encourage you. If this is where you're at, You've got this sense that there's a purpose for your life, and yet you're unsure that you can do it. You're unsure that you have what it takes. I want to promise you today, you don't. None of us do. But the promise of God is that we will be blessed to be a blessing. That what we do not have on our own, we receive from God and we can then freely give. If that's this moment for you in life, wondering what God's plan is, I want you to do what Abram did. To pray. To go before God. How will I know when the time is right? You can pray. How can I know that you will fulfill your plan for me? How can I know that you will fulfill your purpose for me? God, what is your purpose and call in my life? Pray earnestly. And ask for the boldness and the trust to respond to God with a step of faith. Because you can know, like Abraham knew, that God is with you when you step out in faith because he is faithful. You see, Abraham wasn't perfect. We see it throughout his story. He regularly makes major blunders in his life as he's trying to make God's plan work by his own power. But the thing is that the promise of God was not dependent on the greatness of Abraham, but on the faithfulness of God. You cannot mess up in your life so badly that God cannot work his plan and purpose for you. Because at the end of the day, the call of God isn't to be perfect, but it is to step out in faith and in obedience to God's will. To trust in his plan and his faithfulness. The Lord said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household. Go to the land I will show you." God doesn't give him a list of rules and say, if you do all of these things, you will be blessed. Rather, he says, step out in faith, and you will experience a blessing that overflows to the ends of the earth. And he believed that God would be faithful. Brothers and sisters in Christ, children of God, carriers of the good news, bearers of God's image, and partners with him in his mission, you are chosen and loved, created with value and a purpose in his image, and given a promise and a partnership, saved by God's grace and partnering with him in his mission to show his love to the ends of the earth. We are loved so that we might love, forgiven so that we might forgive, reconciled with God so that we might partner in his ministry of reconciliation. All that to say, we are blessed to be a blessing. Amen. Please stand as we sing.